Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven your angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." We come here today to learn on the right attitude in service and what it is to be truly humble in the Lord's sight. The big problem with many of us, and in fact all of us, is that we are proud. We are naturally proud. Our sinful selves is one that is proud. The devil, when he was sent to hell, he was proud. And that pride has been given, as it were, made ours through our sinful nature. And because of that, we must always be armed and always at guard against pride. And here, from this passage, we want to learn that when a person is proud, they think too highly of themselves. They think they can do and serve the Lord by their own power and by using their own words and their own knowledge, without relying upon Christ, without praying, without seeking His grace and His mercy and His ability to and the work of the Holy Spirit. And they become unteachable and they become unpleasant. And they can become unpleasant because they are opinionated people. They think they know everything. They think they know what they think they are better than others. And they think that among all of us here, we are the best and we are the greatest. And we must always remember in the book of Proverbs, it says there, "The Lord gives grace to the humble, and He will shun the one who is proud." So before we come to this passage, let us learn to beware of pride, and let us see what it is to be humble before God and in His sight. And here we learn the occasion that this message is taught to us, the occasion that led Christ to teach us on humility. You see here the disciples, they came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, in this passage, we are not shown that the disciples were disputing among themselves. But if you look in Mark chapter 9, it shows us there that before this question came to us, the disciples, they were disputing among themselves. They were asking among themselves, who is greater among us? Here, the disciples, they've been following Christ. They've been made useful by God in His ministry, and they have been preaching they have been used to preach God's word. They have been used to do certain miracles by God's grace. And here, many of them, and here, most likely, we can see that being able to do all this, pride began to fill their hearts and to fill their minds, and they were not aware. And so, and even though we do not see it always as an outward disputation where people begin to argue and fight who is the best among us, but yet here among the disciples, they began to argue, they began to dispute, and that does not mean that it will always be outward, but what we must learn is that pride will always show in the heart and begin from the heart, and we must always be very careful. And here the disciples, they were not careful, and here they asked Christ, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, if they had asked Christ, who is the greatest, or what character which shows or makes a person the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, that would be a different thing. But here they were asking, who among us is the best? Who among us is the greatest? Who among us will have the highest honor in God's kingdom? Here we can see that in their minds and in their thoughts, they were still fixated upon the fact that God's kingdom, that Christ's kingdom on earth was a temporary one, that it was one where Christ would be king, and he would have his soldiers, he would have his army and his palaces and his own kingdom on earth. That was what that was still in their minds. And so they thought that maybe when Christ were to become king, that maybe who among us should become given the highest honor in his kingdom? Would any one of who among us would become, as it were, prime ministers or presidents? And this was in their hearts. And so we see here what Jesus tells them. And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become a little child, as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The first thing Christ wants to tell them is that to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must first be converted. To be converted, you must repent and believe. We must come to see ourselves as sinners, that we cannot save ourselves. We must see that we have fell from His kingdom, and that we are not worthy of salvation. We are not worthy of His mercy. And that the only way for us to be saved and to be accepted by God is to repent, to come to Christ seeking forgiveness in humility, in prayer, that truly we cannot save ourselves. We are hopeless and we are truly useless. And the only thing that can save us is God's work and His work on the cross. We must to believe, we must come to accept the fact that the only way of salvation is through Christ and His work on the cross. He came from His heavenly kingdom, from heaven. He did not have to. He was perfectly contented. God by Himself was perfect, and there was no need to save us sinners. But yet, Christ, in his love and in His mercy, came down upon this earth of people like us, people who are sinful and are like worms, as it is said in certain passages of Scripture, that we are like worms, and here Christ came to dwell among us who are worms. For what? To die for our sins, and to pay the price for our offense against Him. So here, Christ was also telling them that no, my kingdom is not one that is temporal, but it is one that it is heavenly. It is one that is spiritual, because you must be converted. He was telling them that in order to enter into my kingdom, which is spiritual, you must be converted. You must believe in my work and what I have come to do, which is to die on the cross, which is what Christ was telling them in the previous chapter, in verses 22 and 23, that they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. Christ was telling them that my kingdom is spiritual, and therefore you must be converted if you want to enter into my kingdom. And then he gives the example of a little child. He tells them that you must become like little children. Now, think of a little child, a newborn baby, or even a young child, 7 years old or 5 years old. They are helpless by themselves. They cannot do anything. They cannot protect themselves. They cannot feed themselves. They cannot work for money to provide food for themselves. They cannot provide clothing for themselves. They cannot provide a shelter for themselves. They cannot do anything. They are hopeless. By themselves, they cannot do anything. And they are totally reliant on their parents, on their father and their mother, to take care of them, to provide for them, to give them food, to give them love, to care for them, to protect them from strangers and from the evil of this world. They are totally reliant upon their parents. And so it is here Christ was trying to show us that we have to be like a little child. We have to come to see that we truly by ourselves and by our own strength, we cannot save ourselves. We have to see that truly we cannot understand God's word unless He speaks to us. That we cannot pray to Him unless He gives us the words to speak and the words to and the heart that is melted to go to Him in prayer. We cannot love our brethren. We cannot show them love unless He fills us with His love and with a sight of His great work on the cross, a sense of His great work on the cross. We cannot show love. We cannot do anything. We cannot depend upon our works for salvation. We cannot depend on our service in the church to be saved. Yes, we truly cannot do anything at all. But the only thing we can do is be like that little child, to go to God, to truly humble ourselves and to see that the only way that we can be saved is to truly and wholly rely upon Christ and upon His work on the cross. And unless you are converted, unless you become like that little child, and you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes, this is a warning to those of us who are proud that unless we are truly humbled, unless we truly become like little children, unless our pride is taken away from us, that we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven has no space for those who are proud. We are given a great example in how Satan was sentenced and cast down upon this earth. He was proud. He thought he could be like God. He thought he could take God's place and rule His kingdom. But what happened to him? He was cast down upon this earth. The kingdom of God has no space for people who are proud. And so, for us, we have to be aware. We have to be careful. We have to be very watchful and to always examine ourselves. Have we been proud? Have we at one point in time in our thoughts even for that one moment, for that split second when we thought that we are better than a brethren or a sister who has just committed a mistake in their Christian walk, who has committed a fault in their walk with God. Even for that split second when we thought we were better than them, that is pride. And we always have to be watchful for that split second. Because if we are not watchful for that moment, when we let pride enter into our hearts and our minds, it will slowly consume us, and it will control our lives. And so here Christ is telling us that we must beware of pride, that we, as His children, must beware of pride. And therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, we can see from many examples given in Scripture that the many mighty men of God who have been used by God, they were great, they were used by God mightily, but they were also the most humble men that the Bible can show us, that the Bible has examples for us to follow. We look at Moses as an example. In Numbers, it is said, at one point he was the humblest man in all the earth. Here we have Moses who delivered God's people, the Jews, from Egypt. He was used by God to do the 10 miracles, the 10 plagues that plagued Egypt. He did all these great and mighty works, but yet he stayed humble, and Moses remained humble. And look at Paul for another example. Here he wrote nearly the whole, almost the whole of the New Testament, besides the Gospels and a few other books. But other than that, he wrote nearly the whole of the New Testament, and he was used by God to speak to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel of salvation to those who were once were not his special people, who were not the Jews. And even though Paul had used God mightily, but yet Paul realized in himself that he was the chief of sinners, that he was the least among all the saints. Yes, the greatest men of God were always the most humblest. They realized that they were the greatest of sinners, and that everything that they could do and everything that they did for God in God's ministry, it was not because of their strength. It was because of the grace given to them by God and by Christ. And the greatest example, of course, we can see is in Jesus Christ himself, who was humble even to the point of death. As we read in Philippians, Christ, when he was crying, when he was shedding blood, when he was sweating blood, he said, not my will, but your will, O Father. He submitted himself to his Father's will. He said that to do his Father's will was his food and drink. And so it is. So it is for us. We should find ourselves, our food and drink, in serving God, in being submissive to His will and what He has taught us. And then we see in verse 5, we see here, and whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Here we see that instead of despising these little ones, instead of despising fellow believers, we must receive them. We must show care and kindness towards them. We must show brotherly love to them. Why? Because they are the image of Christ. They are Christ's people. They are the ones whom Christ came to die on the cross for. And should we not show them love? Should we not show them? And if Christ can show them such love, should we, as sinners, show even greater love for them, for our brethren? Have we forgotten what it is to love our fellow believers, to show kindness towards them? and to not despise them when they do anything wrong or when they commit a fault, but to be gracious to them, to help them and to guide them in their walk with God. Yes, we must show love to them because they are the image of Christ. And so we learn here that to serve the Lord, whether as preachers or supporting preachers, it requires humility. We cannot serve God when we are proud, because when we are proud, we rely on ourselves and we will fall at the end. But if we are weak, if we realize our weakness, if we, like Paul, glorify in our weakness and in our infirmities, then we will come to see that we truly need God's grace, and God will empower us. He will help us. He will grant us the grace and the strength to do His will and to do His work and to be the light and salt of the earth that we ought to be. But we must go to Him in prayer. We must be humbled. We must go to Christ knowing that truly we need His help and we need His grace. And the next point we have to learn is that humble believers are promised the fatherly protection of God. We see here that those whom God loves, those who are humble believers in God's sight, they will be protected by God. They will have the protection of God. And so it is. As little children, we require God's protection. Here, we see that God will protect His children. In verse 6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were drowned in the depth of the sea." A millstone in those times was a huge stone that they used to grind wheat and it would be carried and it would be used by an ox or by a donkey, an animal who could drag the millstone to grind the wheat. And here, this huge stone, here Christ is showing to us the graveness of sin and how despicable sin is. Here He shows us that if you offend one of my little children, it is best that if that huge millstone will hang around your neck and that millstone be thrown into the sea and you follow right down until the sea with it. And look, it is quite a very graphic description of how serious Christ takes sin and offense towards His children. And causing believers to sin is a serious offense to the Lord, because they are God's children and God loves them. And like a parent who cares deeply for his children when they are wrongly offended, or when they are kidnapped, or when they are murdered, the parents will always want swift and quick judgment against the person who commit the offense. Yes, and so we see here that Christ will want the same, and He will save the most severest punishment for those who offend His children. And it is because He loves them. It is because He cares deeply for them. He does not want to see His children go astray or to be mistreated or to be offended by anyone else. He does not want them to be harmed by outsiders, by strangers in the world, by people of the world. He cares for them and He loves them deeply to not do anything for His children when they are offended by someone. Christ cares for His children and He will protect them. And He will protect them by preparing the severest punishments for those who dare to offend them. And He says in verse 7, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man whom the offense comes." Here, Christ says, "Let that man who offends my children be damned. Let him go to hell, because he has offended my child. He has offended the one whom I loved and whom I cared for and cured. Let him be damned." Yes, for those who do not trust in God, for those who seek to raise their fists against God and His people, God will have punishment for them. He will have hell for them, and hell will be their destruction. And God is not afraid to send them there if they dare to go against His children and those whom He loves. And yes, there will be swift destruction and damnation for those who chooses to go against His people. And we can learn from this verse here in verse 7 that we live in a world that is full of sin, it is full of evil, it is full of malice, it is full of darkness, and that because of that, offenses must come, offenses will come. And from this, we have to take heed, knowing that offenses will come to us, and offenses will, and that at any point in time, we will be offended. Are we ready for it? Are we armed for it? Are we rooted to God's word? That when offenses do come to us, we are ready for it. That we have the sword of God's word to protect ourselves. That we have His word to comfort us in times when we are offended, when we are wronged. Are we ready for when offenses come to us? Because offenses must come, and offenses will come. God is telling us, Christ is telling us, so be prepared for offenses. And in verse 8 and in verse 9, we see the kind of offenses that will, the not, and we must, verses 8 and 9, he tells us to beware of offenses that will come to us, not from those outside of us, not from strangers, not from those who are around us, but offenses towards our own selves. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet, or to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. So, obviously, it is not telling us to literally cut off our hands and to pluck out our eyes and to cut off our feet. But what it is telling us, what Christ is telling us here, is that we must mortify the sins of our flesh. We must remove whatever sin in our lives that is causing us to be defective in our service of God, in our life with Him, that is causing us to go astray from our walk with Him. What is that sin, brothers and sisters, that is drawing us away from God? We must examine ourselves and we must ask ourselves, what if we have not been close with God, if we do not feel God's presence in our lives and we feel our heart is cold, and we cannot pray to Him, we cannot read His word, we have no joy, we don't see the love and the passion and the desire to want to go to His word, to read and to pray with Him, to be in His presence, we must ask ourselves, what is it that is keeping us away from it? Is it a secret sin that we are hiding? And we must cut off that sin. Could it be love for things of this world? Could it be love could it be that we are idolizing a girlfriend or a boyfriend or our wives or our husbands? Could it be the love for things in this world and for worldliness, for whatever the world has for us? We must examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what is it that is causing our lives to be so malnourished in our service of God, and it's not as it should be as we serve God, yes, we must cut it off. We must find out what is that sin, and we must remove it. We must stop from habitual sin and continue to persevere on in our service of Him. Yes, we are sinners in this world and we are not perfect, and there is still our sinful nature, that there is still the war of the flesh in our souls that causes us to fall here and there, and we will fall. We will at times drop, as it were, from our walk with God. But here, we must come back to Him, and we must go back to Him. And we must go to Christ, go back to Christ to seek for His grace and strength to help us to not be habitual in it, to not be always falling into that sin, but truly to be more than conquerors, and to conquer over that lust, over whatever it is that is tempting us. And secondly, we also need to learn from this is that we must also remove away occasions for sin, occasions where we may be tempted. Is it those times when we are alone at home and our minds are empty and the devil easily comes to tempt us? We must find out what are those occasions that we easily fall into sin. What are those occasions that we are most tempted by the devil, and we are most tempted by our sinful lusts and our flesh? We must remove away those occasions. If we love for things of the world, maybe for those of us who may be shopaholics, maybe we have to go less to the shopping malls. For those of us who are full of pride, we must always try and shun ourselves away from the praise of this world and opportunities where men, we may have to shun ourselves away from opportunities where men will praise us. What are those occasions that will cause us to fall? We must find out. We must examine it. And we must go to the root and remove away those occasions. We must stay away from those occasions and follow Him. And then secondly, in verse 10, we see as offenses will come into this world, as offenses must come, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Here Christ was telling us, he's trying to tell us that offenses will come. And what we have to be aware of is, do those offenses come from us? We have to make sure that these offenses that must come in this world is not from us. We must be on our guard not to shun or despise one of God's children. We must be aware not to show unkindness or to be rude to our brethren and those whom God loves. We must be aware of those occasions where we may cause our fellow brethren to stumble. We must be on the watch out for these occasions. For I say to you that in heaven your angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Because God has in heaven angels always ready to minister to His little ones, to those of His believers. There is a host of angels ready to serve God. And as you can see, these angels are always facing God Himself who is in heaven. They are in heaven and they are facing God. Their eyes are always fixated upon Christ, upon God and His holiness and His majesty. And as it were, they are waiting for commands from their Father on how they can serve Him. and how they can minister to us. They are waiting the commands from God to minister to us. Who of us is in need of help? Who of us is in need of grace? They are waiting for command to minister to them. And in Hebrews, it is said there that there is a host of angels ready to minister to God's people. And so it is. We must not despise God's people, because they are always, God is always ministering to them. And also because Christ has came to save that which was lost. Christ has come to die for these little ones, for these little children. Christ, He gave up His life, He gave up His glory and His majesty in heaven to come down and to save His children. And so it is. We too should have such a love for our brethren. And oftentimes, one of the root causes for failure to show love to our brethren is also pride. When we are proud, we are more concerned, and we are more looking for opportunities to judge our brethren. They are a man who is proud will always be looking to pick at the faults of other believers. When we see them make a mistake, they will be there. They will be very quick to judge and to say, "Yes, I am better than him. I did not make that mistake. And knowing me, I wouldn't make that mistake ever." And so a man who is proud, they are always ready to pick faults and to cause offense to God's people. We must have a humble spirit. We must have a humble heart when it comes to showing love to our brethren. And if we can turn to Philippians, to the book of Philippians, it clearly shows to us that Book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Here we see that only a person who has been humbled by God, a person who is humbled and who sees his sin and sees of his need of grace from God, they will be the first ones to consider others as better than himself. Because they have seen and they have been humbled by a sense of God's sight, of God's glory and his holiness, that they realize that they are the chief of sinners, just as Paul saw. And because as Paul saw that he was the chief of sinners, he knew others were better than he felt, and he considered others as better than himself. And so it is with us. We must develop a mind that is humble, a heart that is humble, for then only we can consider others first. Because if we are proud, if we think of ourselves better, we will always think of our own interests first. But a person who is humble, they will look for the interests of others. And to be truly humbled, we must pray for a sense of God's holiness. We must go to His Word and seek to learn of God's character, His holiness, and His majesty, to see how far we have fallen away and how far apart we are from His perfection, that we see in ourselves so great a sin that truly we consider ourselves as the least among all and everyone among His brethren. And that was why Paul always considered others as better than himself. He was given that sight. When he was converted, he was blinded. He was given a sight of God's light, His holiness, and His majesty, that he simply realized that he was nothing. He was nothing at all in God's sight. And if you read the many biographies of men who have been used by God, they always considered themselves the least among others. They considered themselves the weakest among the rest. They considered Christ as more important than themselves. If you look at the life of William Carey, and towards on his deathbed, someone was interviewing him during his was trying to write his biography or his life on him. William Carey told him, told the person, when I am passed away, when I have left this earth, do not write about William Carey, but write about Christ. And so it was, and so it is. Those who are to be used by God mightily, those who desire to be mighty and to be the greatest in God's kingdom, they have to be the least among the rest. They have to be the least among all the saints. They have to be ready to serve and to give their lives to the brethren, to care for them, to look out for them, to always be watchful of those around him. He loves the person who is humble, who will always be looking out for the interests of others more than himself. But if you are pride, then we won't be used by God for his work. And we will, in fact, be a hindrance to his work if we are people who are proud. And if we look, if we continue in Matthew, in our passage in Matthew, and here Christ gives us the example that humble believers must cultivate the compassionate heart of a shepherd. And like it was said in Philippians just now, those who are humble, they will care for others more. They will look out for others more. They will look out for their interests. And so a person who is humbled, a person who truly is humbled by God and His sight and His glory, they will have a compassionate heart for God's shepherd, for God's sheep, for those of His brethren. And here we are given the example. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Here we see that Christ considered even one sheep as important. In the world today, many churches are interested in having huge congregations and huge numbers as a sign of God's blessing upon them. But here we see Christ looking and taking care and showing such great concern over one sheep, just one soul. It's not two souls, it's not three souls, just one soul. Even one soul is precious in God's sight. And it is so precious in His sight that He will go through great lengths to make sure He does not go astray. He will, in as it says here, go to the mountains. And if we try to hike a mountain, we know how difficult it is. You know, it It takes days to reach to the peak of a mountain. And here it is, we are given the example of the effort that Christ, who is our shepherd, gives into watching over every single soul, every one of us. Those whom he loves, he will care for. And those whom he loves, he will make great effort to make sure they do not stray away from his kingdom and to bring them back into his fold. And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Here it is not to say that Christ loves certain sheep more than other sheep. Here, if we give an example of a father and his child who is sick, here he has four children, but one of them is sick, one of them is ill, and he shows great care for that child because he is sick. And it is not because he loves him more than the rest of his children, but it is because that sheep needs his help, needs his protection, needs his guidance. And imagine when the child who is so sick is cured, when he is recovered, does the father not rejoice? It is not that, yes, there is he rejoices because there is a special joy in knowing that he has been healed and that he has been cured from his sickness. And so a sheep that has gone astray, a brethren that has strayed away from his walk with God and has turned away, the Lord will have a special joy for when he returns. And he will rejoice. God Christ will rejoice when the sheep returns. And in verse 14 we see that it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Yes, it is of great comfort to us, isn't it, to see that it is not God's will that any one of us should perish, but that all of us should safely reach into his kingdom and to safely arrive in heaven. It is God's promise, and he assures us that all of us will return to heaven safely. But as we see all this, we can also see that a person who is truly humble, they ought to show a care for his fellow brethren, for those for God's sheep, for Christ's sheep. And so also we should ask ourselves, what efforts have we been taking? Have we been on the lookout for those of our brethren who are straying away, for those who have been missing from the life of the church for so long? Do we care for them? Do we pray for them? Are we concerned for them? And here we must learn that one who is humble will show a concern for them. One who is humble will pray for those who are straying away and for those who needs Christ's grace and mercy and his saving and his ability to save, to bring them back into his fold. Yes, God will restore all who truly belongs to him. The elect will never perish eternally, but they may go astray into sin. And when they go astray into sin, here we must see that we must show a care for them. We must pray for them. And we must ask ourselves, how often have we been in prayer for God's kingdom and his work? How often have we prayed for those who are outside of his kingdom? Do we spend time, do we make time to pray daily? Do we set aside 30 minutes or a certain amount of time in our day to pray and to truly forget about the world and to pray for those around us? And do we take efforts to minister to them? As brethren, we are our brother's keeper. We are to watch out for them. We have a duty by God to minister to them. One of the greatest means that Christ uses to bring back a backsliding sinner is through his brethren, to those around him, to those who will go to him and minister to him, not to rebuke him, not to scold him or to make him feel worse, but to show kindness, to show mercy towards him, and to bring him, and to guide him, and to show him how we can come back to Christ. And so, in conclusion, we have to learn here that such humble service begins with true faith in Christ. And like that of little children, we must come to Christ. Unless we become like little children, unless we go back to when we was first born again, to that time when we was first converted, to that time when we realized, to that time when we saw how precious Christ was to us, and how needy we were of his grace, how needy we were for his power and his guidance in everything that we had to do in our lives, until we go back to being like little children who were just born again. There will be times when we may go astray, and we have to be careful. So let us all come back to our first loves and to return to Christ as little children, and let us learn to be humble, to truly be humbled by God's glory, and to be useful in his service.